I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, we're looking today not at the passage we read earlier, but the very end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50 through 58. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. Hear the word of God. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. For when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let us pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for the word of God, and we pray now as we turn our attention to it, that your Spirit who inspired it, that your Spirit who has preserved it for us to this day, would be our teacher and lead us into a right understanding of the Scriptures. Father, we pray that you would minister through the preaching of your word, your grace to each one of us as we submit to the word of God. Father, where we need correction, correct us. Where we need to be rebuked, rebuke us. Father, where we need to be lifted up and encouraged and comforted, we pray that you would do that as only you can do. And Father, we pray that you would feed our souls on the word of God. It's rich manna for our souls. And Father, as we hear and proclaim your word, we worship you because it is your word, because we love it, because we love you. Be glorified, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, in the preaching of the word of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may recall that question that the Lord asked his servant Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 37, the Lord gave his prophet a vision. It was a vision of a valley, and it was a desolate scene, as if a battle had taken place. There were bones everywhere, dead bones, dry bones, dusty bones, no hint of life to be seen. And showing Ezekiel this, the Lord says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, Ezekiel knew the Lord. He knew his God. He was a prophet of the Lord. He knew his power. He knew what he could do. But Ezekiel was also staring at this scene of desolation, this scene of despair, this scene of death. And so he replies to the Lord, perhaps with not as much faith or confidence as we might hope. He replies, "O Lord God, you know." We might wish for a stronger affirmation of faith, but Ezekiel knew what he was seeing, even though he knew the Lord. And he knows that the answer probably should be yes, but he also knows the bleakness of the scene before him. So he just commits it back to the Lord. "Lord, you know." Well, as we come to Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, a church Paul himself had started, we recognize in 1 Corinthians Paul's effort to address a couple of things. First of all, addressing problems in the church in Corinth that he had become aware of. And second, addressing questions that they had brought to his attention. And it's natural they should ask him, as their founding pastor and first pastor, that they should ask him for his counsel, for his guidance in these questions. And the passage we have before us, 1 Corinthians 15, actually arose out of both a problem and a question. And the problem was, as we read earlier, Joe read our passage earlier, the epistle reading. Paul raises the question in 15 verse 12, if Christ is raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? Apparently there were some people who not only had the spirit of Elijah of wondering what God could really do, but even skepticism that God would raise up the dead. And there may have been different reasons for that. Some early Gnostic tendencies that saw the body as bad, the spirit as good. Why would God raise up a body once the spirit has been released from it? Or perhaps like many today, it's just skepticism that the dead are dead. They don't come back to life. Whatever the reason, there were those who were saying in Corinth, there is no resurrection from the dead. Of course, Paul counters that. He said, do you hear what you're saying? If there's no resurrection, then not even Jesus has been raised. And if Jesus has not been raised, think of what that means. It means you are still dead in your sins. It means that your faith is futile. It means those have already died, have perished. And he said, as preachers, it means that we're spreading lies about God. If we're going around saying that Jesus is raised from the dead, if in fact God does not raise the dead. But, Paul says, Christ has in fact been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. That is, the first fruits from among the dead. And then he goes through and explains a question, not only this problem, but a question that arose. And the question is, well, if the dead are raised, what kind of body do they have? What does that look like? And earlier in 1 Corinthians, before our text, Paul uses a seed analogy. As a seed goes into the ground and as it were, it dies, the seed is gone, but then a plant springs up, flowers or fruit-bearing plant or vegetable-bearing plant springs up. But the seed goes into the ground, it dies, and it brings forth new life. And he uses that as an analogy of the resurrection. Well, that leads us then to our passage today. And as Paul wraps up this great chapter, we know it's chapter 15 on the resurrection, he makes this point. He says, because Jesus is risen, we Christians have the hope that comes from the anticipation of our own resurrection. Because Jesus is risen, we have the hope that comes from the anticipation of our own resurrection. And Paul discusses in these verses three realities having to do with Jesus' resurrection and what that means for us. First of all, first reality, he talks about the change that we will undergo. The change we will undergo. And we see this in verses 50 and 51 and following. Why does a change have to take place? Well, Paul answers that in verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And by flesh and blood, he means this human, not just human, but fallen human condition. Notice flesh and blood is parallel to perishable. It's parallel to corruptible. We in our fallen human condition cannot, as we are, enter the kingdom of God. We cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's the difficulty here. That's why we must undergo some sort of change. Remember Jesus' parable about the wedding feast, and there's one guest who gets in, and he doesn't have the proper wedding garment on, and he's thrown out because he doesn't have the right garment on. That illustrates what Paul is talking about here. Flesh and blood can't enter the kingdom and can't inherit that future kingdom of God and the new heavens and the new earth. The perishable can't inherit the imperishable. We're not fit for it. We're not suited for it. So there's a change we must undergo. And Paul talks about that in verses 51. Notice what he says. Behold, I tell you a mystery. not the Agatha Christie kind of mystery, but the mystery, as Paul uses the term, referring to something that was once concealed, but now has been revealed, and now is for us to know. And this is the mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, when Paul says we shall not all sleep, he's talking about dying. We won't all die. When Christ returns, there will be Christians who are alive. There will be people, even non-Christians, who are alive and will see the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everyone will sleep. Not everyone will die. Not everyone will be in the grave. There will be a generation of believers who see the coming of Christ. But, he says, we will all be changed. When Christ appears, when that trumpet sounds, we will be transformed. We will be changed. We will be made imperishable. When? Notice verse 52 says, in a moment, like that, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. Scripture speaks in other places, 1 Thessalonians 4, about that trumpet that heralds the coming of the King, the return, the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that happens, we will all be changed. Notice how Paul describes that occurring. The trumpet will sound, this is verse 52, and the dead will be raised imperishable. The dead will be raised up. There will be a general resurrection of the dead at Christ's return. Those who are not in Christ raised to everlasting condemnation because they're still in their sins. Those who are in Christ raised up to everlasting life, everlasting glory, to dwell in a new heavens and a new earth. The dead will be raised up, imperishable, incorruptible. And Paul says again at the end of verse 52, we shall all be changed. So those who are dead, who have died in Christ, will be raised up with glorified bodies, like Christ's resurrection body. And even we who are still alive at the coming of Christ will undergo that transformation. Even though we don't experience death, those Christians who are alive at Jesus' return will also have to be changed, have to go from perishable to imperishable to inherit the kingdom of God. So whether a believer has died and their soul is with the Lord and their body awaits the day and is raised up on the day of Christ, or for that generation of Christians who are alive then, there will be this great change that takes place. The perishable puts on imperishability. The corruptible becomes incorruptible. Shorthand term for this in theology is the word glorification. We are glorified. You know, when we believe in Christ, we are justified. God declares us not guilty, but righteous in Christ Jesus because of his blood for our sins, because of his righteousness that clothes us. The Father declares us now righteous in Christ. And then follows sanctification, where we actually, as some put it, become what we are. We're justified. We have right standing with God, righteousness with him. And then in the Christian life, we're putting sin to death. We're growing in holiness. We're growing in Christ's likeness, the fruit of the Spirit. That's sanctification. But only when we are with Christ, our soul with him, and then our body raised up at that day, our soul glorified when it goes to be with the Lord, and then our body raised up on the last day will be glorified, and those believers who are alive without death will be glorified, sinless, imperishable, fit to be with the Lord, fit to enter the new heavens and the new earth. That's the change that we will undergo. We will have glorified bodies, soul and body reunited for a new heavens and a new earth, as Peter says, where righteousness dwells. Think of what that means. It means no more sickness. It means no more coronavirus or COVID-19. Hallelujah. It means no more sheltering in place. It means no more injury. It means no more death in that glorified state. That's what lies ahead. That's the inheritance that Peter speaks of, that Jesus won for us through his death and resurrection. So Paul speaks, first of all, of that change that we must undergo, and we who are in Christ will undergo. Upon our death, our soul is glorified with the Lord. Upon resurrection of the body, it too is glorified, and believers then will be glorified apart from death. That's the first reality. Second reality that Paul writes about here is not just the change we undergo, but the victory in which we participate, we Christians. And we see this in verses 54 through 57. Notice Paul's language in verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And Paul quotes here from two places in the Old Testament. Death is swallowed up in victory. That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, which is speaking of the Lord's deliverance of his people. But then he goes on in verse 55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Which is taken from the prophet Hosea, Hosea 13, verse 14. Now, Paul says, when this happens, with the return of Christ, then these things will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Paul takes those questions and uses them, almost taunting death. Does it not seem that death has a victory? Even a dear brother yesterday who died and was taken from us. So I walked in today. I passed our cemetery out here, a small cemetery here at Old Peachtree. Gravestone markers. Everyone's life eventually ends in death. It does seem that death has the victory. Until Christ went into the grave. Christ suffered death, but then he came out of the grave victorious. And at that resurrection, Paul says, then these things will be fulfilled completely. Now, Paul says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. What does he mean by that? Well, it's precisely because of sin that we die. If we had no sin, we would not die. But the sting of death is sin. It's sin that brings about death. God said that to Adam and Eve in Genesis, the early chapters of Genesis, that if they ate, if they sinned, ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. So the sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. What does Paul mean by that? Well, I think he's referring to something he talks about in Romans 7, where Paul says, I would not have known what coveting was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But with that command and my sinful nature, Paul says, that command, you shall not covet, provoked in me all kinds of covetous desires. We experience this today. If you see a sign on a bench or a wall that says wet paint, what do you want to do? You're tempted to touch it to see if it's so. It provokes the very thing it's meant to forbid. And there's no problem with God's law, as Paul says. The law is good. The law is holy. The problem is our own fallen nature. And so when God's law says, you shall not do this, our fallen nature wants to say, oh, yeah, watch me. See what I do. And that's what Paul is saying here. The power of sin is the law. The law tends to provoke sin in us fallen creatures. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've entitled this sermon, The Victory. There's a reason for that. Notice the progression. The end of verse 54, death is swallowed up in victory. When it appears death has the victory, even over Christ, death is swallowed up in victory. And then verse 55, O death, where is your victory? But then notice verse 57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Death does not have the victory. We do because Christ has won the victory for us. Remember David and Goliath? There's the Israelite army cowed by the mighty warrior giant Goliath. And David goes out and he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine who dares defy the armies of the living God? And you know the story. David goes after mighty Goliath with his sling, with a stone, and he hits Goliath in the head, takes him down, and then cuts off his head with a sword. And the Israelite army then chases, pursues the fleeing Philistine army, and a great victory is won that day for Israel. Was it won by the Israelite army? No. It was won by David. David gave Israel the victory that day through his faith in the Lord. Well, similarly, we have victory through our champion, our David, who took on Goliath, death, won the victory for us, and God gives us that victory. It's grace. We don't earn it. We can't win it. We certainly can't overcome death on our own. But Christ has. Christ has won the victory, and we share in that victory, and he gives us that victory. How do we experience the victory? Well, we have it now. Even now, living as believers, we live in Christ. Romans 6 says we died with Christ, we've been raised to new life. That's the power behind the Christian life. That's the power with which we put sin to death and put on holiness and obedience and righteousness. Another way we experience it is when we die. Our body is laid to rest, but our soul is immediately in the presence of the Lord. This is our hope for Steve. This is our hope for ourselves, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord and aware that we are with the Lord in heaven with him, the soul with the Lord, the body awaiting resurrection at the last day. So we have the victory in life. We have the victory in death. We also have the victory in resurrection. And that's when we will experience the fullness, the completion of the victory that Christ has won for us through his own life and death and resurrection. That, as Paul says, is when shall come to pass the saying, death is utterly swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Because then it will be completely, utterly eradicated in the day of resurrection. And we will come into the fullness of our inheritance as children of God and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the change that we will undergo. We see the victory of Christ in which we participate. And then the reality number three of which Paul writes here is the hope that we now enjoy. Paul is always about bringing theology and history into the Christian life. What Christ did into what that means for us as we live our Christian lives. And he does that in this final verse, verse 58. He points to the hope we now enjoy. Reality three. Notice there's something here to be. Several things to be, in fact. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers. In other words, because of all these things Christ has done for you who share in the victory of Christ by faith in him, be steadfast. We can persevere. We can keep pressing on because we are in Christ and because we know we are heading toward a glorious and victorious end. He says, be immovable. If steadfast is pressing on, immovable means we're standing firm. We are fixed. We will not be pushed by gainsayers, by skeptics, off the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, off the historical victory that Christ has won through the cross and through his resurrection from the dead. We will not be moved aside from our confidence that every word of God proves true. We have experienced it. We know it. The Spirit testifies to us, and we are immovable. And third, be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because the work of the Lord simply means taking the victory that Christ has won and appropriating that in our own lives and declaring that to others so that they can share in this victory that Christ has won for sinners, that they too can be reconciled to God, that they too can have that eternal inheritance in heaven laid up for them. Then there's also something not only to be, but also to know. He says at the end of verse 58, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That word vain is a word that could also be translated empty. You see, if Christ is not raised, our faith is empty. Missions is empty. Preaching is empty. Being a Christian is empty. But, Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the grave, as in fact, he has. And therefore, he says, we can abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that it's not empty. Knowing that it matters, knowing that we have meaning, knowing that this purpose is real, knowing that whatever we suffer in this world, God will make it better, and it's all heading toward a glorious conclusion with that trumpet and the return of Christ and being ushered into his presence in a recreation of this universe, a new heavens, a new earth that Christ has redeemed for his redeemed people. And so we will forever and always be with the Lord. So what we do now, what we experience now matters. Paul wrote to the Romans that our sufferings here cannot be compared with that glory that we will be revealed to us who are in Christ Jesus. You know, Ezekiel said, "Lord, you know," but then he saw what God did as God took those bones and put the bones together and began putting the sinews and began putting the flesh, and they were standing, and God breathed life into them, showing that he would raise up Israel once again. And it's exactly what he does anytime. He brings someone from spiritual death to spiritual life when they become a Christian. We also see God doing that as Jesus was laid in the grave, and God brought him out, raised him up on the third day. And we will see what Ezekiel saw on that last day when God raises up the dead out of their graves, wherever they might be. Some to everlasting judgment, but those in Christ Jesus to everlasting life and glory. Ezekiel saw what Jesus did, what God did with those dry bones. We will see what the Lord does at his return. Can these bones live by the power of God, the grace of God in Christ? Absolutely, yes. Will your bones live? Are you in Christ Jesus? Have you recognized that you're not right with God? If you're not a Christian, if you're not in Jesus, but Jesus invites you to come to him. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened with whatever life has brought you." He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." What better day than this day that we celebrate resurrection, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for the very first time, to be reconciled to God, to become an heir of this glorious inheritance that God has for all who are his children in Christ Jesus. And for you who know the Lord, you who have walked with Jesus, I hope that these words of the Apostle Paul encourage you, as they encourage me, to press on. Because as the Lord gives us in his word, as Paul puts it, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory, this victory, through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for this glorious work that has been accomplished by our Savior. Oh, Father, Lord, as we face death, as we face sickness, as we face this difficult time in which we live, we thank you that we serve a risen Savior, that Jesus is and making all things new and will, in fact, make all things new for us. Father, increase our faith, strengthen our faith, strengthen our trust in you, our confidence in your word, Lord, as we have this hope of a risen Savior and all that that means for us. Lord, we will enjoy this for all eternity. And for all eternity, we will give you the praise and the glory for this victory that you've given us in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.